grab hold of. And just keep that all the way through, from communion through the various points. Just this imagery that comes. And that is the story of Hosea. Now, Hosea was a young prophet, a young pastor going out, fiery for the Lord. The people were so disobedient, he had a very difficult audience. And his message was repent, 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 repent. And he'd go on. And what happened is God gave him basically his first prophecy, and that was who he would marry. Sven, don't you wish you were Hosea? Yeah? This is who you're going to marry. And it wasn't necessarily his dream girl. We don't know too much around this whole full story. But the girl that he had to marry was kind of a recovered prostitute. Not the kind of girl you would take home to meet mom, sort of person. And Hosea, through his obedience, goes and he marries her. He falls absolutely in love with her and starts off so well. They're there and the journey together, and I almost picture her supporting in the ministry as he's saying, repent, you know, turn to the Lord. I picture her going, yeah, repent, you know, this is the story, let me tell you my story. We don't know too much. And what happens is she gives birth to their first child, and it's a son. And he loves her even more, even 3 o'clock in the night when the baby's crying. You know, he is just so in love with this woman. But something changes in her heart. And what you start to see is she probably starts to move away from home more and more. She kind of disengages from that marriage. And Isaiah's just so concerned. He's up at night. He's worried about what's going on. Just absolute fear that's going. And more she becomes distant, and the more she disappears. And his fears are kind of confirmed when she becomes pregnant again, this time with a girl. And he is convinced that this child isn't his own. Soap opera, yeah, seeing this Days of Our Lives taking place. Let me feel for this young guy. And what happens is just, this is going on, and this turmoil that's taking place. And shortly after, she's kind of weaned this little girl off, she falls pregnant again with another son. And kind of the son's name is Not Mine. Imagine having that for a name. Okay. Not part of my household, not part of this. Sin has given birth to this other child. But what happens is we see Hosea pleading with her. He's journeying with her. He threatens to disown her. Just human nature that's in there. And yet she still carries on running off with other lovers. He tries to stop her on one occasion, but she just kind of gives in and kind of carries on with her acquaintances and giving into sin. And each time he takes her back. Each time there's this promise. Each time there's this it's not going to happen again. But that is shortly lived. And eventually what happens is one day Hosea gets a message. I don't know how. But gets a message that she's found a new lover and he's the one. And Hosea's no more and she is not coming home. And Hosea longs for it. Don't you think he would be at a place where he could just be going, thank goodness. This is over. She's chosen. You know what? I'm just going to go on. We're going to forget this whole thing happened. But he doesn't. He longs for her. His desire is there for her. And what happens is, as you see this, because he's interested in hearing what's going on, and he kind of hears gossip of going around. And he hears the gossip that this lover has kind of abandoned her. And she's got herself into such trouble that she's going to be sold in slavery to pay back for her debts. She's in absolute rags and despair. So he does everything that he can to go find her. And as he finds her, just this woman that he first met, just this absolute rags now, just can't even see the difference. I mean, there's been so much change. And he's at this place and he could stand there and watch her being sold off. But Isaiah 3 verse 1 says this, go again, love the woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods. And what he does is he takes wealth and he buys her back with everything he got. Now he's absolute position of power. Because if you've ever wanted to get back at someone, here's his place. She is now a slave. He is now the owner. He could torment her, torture her. He could do anything. She was his purchase. But what does he do? He doesn't keep her as a slave, but restores her as his wife. Now this was whole thing was done for Isaiah, just as the prophecy and the fact of God's loving heart for his people. Though they turn their backs on him so many times, and if you read the Old Testament over and over and over again, they turn their back on God. Yet so great is his love that he prayed the ultimate sacrifice. He purchased with his blood for us. And how so true is it, like the Israelites, don't we keep turning back to other things? Don't we get captivated and hooked on other things and we say, God, oh, wait a minute, sorry, I want to come back. And soon it just catches us again. And we get caught by these things, and yet how great is God's heart and longing after us. And yet how great is his forgiveness that we witness through the cross. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it, saying that this is my body, which is given for you. And now, as you receive the bread, just spend some time just in reflection. See, one of the biggest problems I think we have as Christians, we tend to water down our sin. I'm not as bad as the other guy. And look at them, at least I'm not that bad. And we forget that the wages of sin is death. It didn't matter what we did, it was death. And yet so great is God's sacrifice. And we need to understand that forgiveness. So as you receive of the bread, take it. Spend some time just praising God for so great he is. And so great is his grace and mercy, his love, unfailing.
Let's pray. Before the very foundation of the earth, you had planned to save us. We thank you that as Isaiah the husband, you as the husband of the church, have taken us, even when we are unfaithful, when we have forgotten you, when we have left you, you have continued to work out your salvation in our lives. We thank you for the act of salvation on the cross, where your blood was shed as the perfect sacrifice in redemption for our sins. And we thank you for the daily grace that you show us in our lives, and for the promise that the work you have started in us, you will finish, that you will complete your work of grace in our lives, so that one day we can be with you in that extreme love that you have and be part of your kingdom, Lord. We pray as we take this bread and as we take this grape juice that we would just ponder on these things and consider your great love and just be extremely grateful and thankful for that, Lord. Amen.
So may Jesus took the cup, saying, this is my blood, which is poured out for you. And ask as you receive of the glass that you actually this time drink it in your own time. We're not going to retain it and hold it. But just keep on reflecting and just praising God for his forgiveness. And when you're done, if I can ask that you just pass it down to the aisle, the end of the aisle. So sometimes we've made you very small. We've not grasped the understanding of before the beginning of creation. We can't fully grasp your sacrifice because so great is your love. Lord, I pray that you would renew our minds. Help us to understand anew what it means to be forgiven by you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Incredible story of Isaiah. We sometimes just miss it, or we know just a little bit of the context of it. But don't you feel for him? And you know what? The society in those days was so bad. You know, it was at a place of human sacrifice. There was just so much that was going on. And you would think this prophet, you know, wouldn't fault him for kind of giving up, just moving on. Or even just taking his wife as a slave. But yet, just the testimony of what that must have been in that day. The symbolism for us of today of so great is God's love. Because at the beginning of creation, God could have just turned around and said, you know what? They've messed up. That's it. He could have turned around and said, I'm sending my son to die for you, and simply just leave it at that. Yet he calls us his children. How incredible is that? I've titled the message this evening, Now That Is Forgiveness. That's forgiveness. That's the incredible thing about God and who he is. He is graceful, merciful. And yet we get to know him because of the cross. How profound is that? So tonight I want to look at two things. I want to simply look, and I'm going to be, tonight I'm not going to quite exegete one passage. I'm going to be jumping around a little bit. And just to say, I'm going quick, so if you would like the cross-references of passage that I'm using, please don't feel free to come and ask me afterwards. I don't feel like you have to try to write down all of them. I am using a lot of text tonight. So do ask me. But the two things I want to look at is that you're forgiven. And now because we are forgiven, secondly, now that because we're forgiven, we're called to forgive. Just those two things. So in our very worth, we are forgiven. We need to understand this as Christians. This is a massive thing. This is the title that we are given. Colossians 2 verse 13 to 15 says this. It says, when you are dead in your when you are dead in your sins, long day. Okay, let's start again. All right, when you are dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us of all our sins. See that word, all? Of all our sins. Having canceled the charge of our indebtedness, which stood us against and condemned us. Yet he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. We are forgiven. So what does it mean to be forgiven? Well, we're forgiven by his mercy. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 to 10, it says this. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you... I've copied that same text. Okay, this has been a long day. All right. But God, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And God made you declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and the wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's 1 Peter 2 verse 9 to 10. So we, to be forgiven means we are receiving of God's mercy. God's mercy, we have not received the punishment we deserved. For the wages of sin was death. It's separation from God. Yet, mercy, we have Christ who takes the place, nailed to the cross on him. All our sins, everything we've done is on him through the cross. It is to be forgiven is also to be remembered no more. Now, when we talk to people about forgiveness, it's very difficult to forget what's happened. And so we often say the reference of it's not to be held account to. It's not pulled up against that person again. We often do this. But we see that it's not to be remembered anymore. In fact, Hebrews 8 verse 12, it says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more." This is God who's saying this. It's impossible for us to forget. But God is saying, I will not remember. I'm not going to hold account. I'm not going to bring it against them. It means made anew, a fresh start, born again, new creation. How incredible is that? That is not brought up ever again. There's a story of a quite a wealthy man who, to display his wealth, bought a Rolls Royce. And the one day, driving through a pothole, I think it was a South African, okay, he bent and broke the axle. And so, having the money, he decided no mechanic was going to repair this. It was a Rolls Royce after all. And so, he had it shipped to Rolls Royce. Months later, the car came back spotless, brand new, working just as good as it was. And he got the invoice, and it was zero. And so he phoned up and kind of got up to the CEO and inquired why his invoice was zero. And Rolls Royce said, "We'd rather have it that nothing ever happens to a Rolls Royce. I don't recall any broken axle." How incredible is this? Don't you wish some of the places would say that? Absa Bank, I don't remember your bond anymore. Okay. But it's not brought up ever again. Why is this so important? Because how many times does Satan, the enemy, remind you of it? These things keep on coming at you. You did this, but you can't be this. You can't do that. You can't be this person. You, oh man, you know. Think of those thoughts that you have. Those things you've done. Call yourself a Christian. Yet God remembers it no more. It's not brought to account. Brand new. You are forgiven. It's not remembered anymore. Not held against you anymore. And it turns around here and says that all sin is forgiven. Don't you love this? It wasn't in a place where we have to keep on coming back to the cross and saying, "Well, God, I messed up again." God is saying through the cross, all the things you did in the past, all the things you do in present, all the things you will do in the future, everything, every single thing has forgiven. All sin. Are we caught by that? Are we sometimes in a place where we're still trying to get God's acceptance? We're struggling and we've now somehow in our minds convinced of ourselves we need to do this better. We need to work through this. We need the sin we're wrestling with. We need to kind of fix ourselves first and then we come to God. No. All sin has forgiven. How profound is that and how great is His love for us? You are forgiven. And it means remembered no more, not held to account. It means it's been nailed on the cross, paid for. How great is His love? So if this means that, so if it means that we're forgiven and it's the title we have, what do we need to do about it? Well, firstly, we need to accept it. We need to accept it. See, forgiveness isn't a feeling. It's a promise. You notice that? Sometimes we have the feeling of forgiveness, but actually it's more than that. When God says it's forgiven, it's a promise that we hold Him onto His word. It's something that we can cling to. That's profound. And so we've got to accept it because so often we're not great accepting this. God, You can't forgive me. And we start to lay conditions down why God can't forgive me. No, God, You can't do this because, oh man, God, I'm struggling with this. And we battle to accept God's forgiveness. We've got it. He's God. He's the holy, righteous judge. The one who could destroy, the one who could move on, the one who could put us into slavery, yet hasn't. So who are we not to accept it? To turn around to God and say that we can't. Who are we to do that? He is God. And we've got to accept it. We've got to move it from our heads to our hearts. Lord, I thank You for Your forgiveness. And this is so important that we do this because the enemy will keep on attacking you in this, reminding you of your past. And we simply have got to keep on holding on that I am forgiven. And if we are forgiven, we've also got to act like it. Many Christians, including myself, are running around like we're still wrestling with forgiveness. But it's something that's got to become part of us. If we truly understand God's forgiveness, it's got to flow from us. What do I mean by act like it? Well, we treat sin like we're defeated. So often we keep on giving into the same sin because we're defeated. And we have a defeated mindset, not realizing that we're forgiven, it's paid for, we are brand spankling new. Your cell phones, when 2 years comes up, that last month of the 2 years, how well do you treat your cell phone? Okay, not so great. Because it's not a matter if the screen breaks or something like that, your renewal's coming right up. Okay, you know it. But when you get that brand new cell phone, what do? Does it screen guards, protectors, all this, you know, like kind of take it out your pocket, like, lay it down. Because it's brand new. Why are we living like we're defeated, giving in, when we're actually a new creation? We're forgiven. So we've got to act like it. God has forgiven me. That's the title I have, not because of what I've done, but because of who He is. I'm brand new because of Him. Let's not get caught into these things. What are the fruits? What are the natural things when we accept God's forgiveness and when we act like it? Well, there's two fruits that come out of forgiveness. When we understand God's forgiveness, and firstly, it brings a love for Him. When we understand that God has forgiven us, its natural response is to forgive, is to love Him. Don't we do that for somebody that's done something for us that we can't? I often share the story I shared this morning, and I know I've used it as illustration. There was a time that a taxi stopped to help me. Okay? And for the next 3 weeks, I didn't do anything, didn't say anything bad about a taxi. When it cut in front of me, I beeped and I went, yay! Why? Because of this appreciation. If God has forgiven us, the righteous judge who could have punished us, our natural response should be to love Him. In fact, a psalm here, Psalm 32, which is the basis of David, and he's writing about his sins and the unconfessed sins, and when he's confessed his sins and how he experienced God's forgiveness, he ends this psalm off by saying, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing all you are upright in heart. Rejoice, praise the Lord, love the Lord, give Him your all." That should be our response. If you're struggling to love God, if you're struggling to find that things are coming in the way, maybe we need to get back to understanding God's forgiveness. How great is His forgiveness? The fact that His Son died for us. The second fruit that comes from that is naturally not just a love for God, but it should give us a compassion for others. It should give us a compassion. When we understand what we were, and we understand now what we are, we should have compassion for others that might be where we were. I have got the greatest compassion for those who struggle through school, because I was there. Okay. I love journeying. I love teaching my study methods of sleeping on textbooks. And just guiding and longing with the guys that have struggled, because I've seen that. And we've all been sinners, and so we should have compassion for others. It should be this grace and mercy that just simply flows from us. And so this brings me into our second point. If God has forgiven us, we're called to forgive. If God has forgiven us, we're called to forgive. Colossians goes on from chapter 2. We now see chapter 3 from verse 13, and says this: "Bear with each other, and forgive one another if any of you have grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Whoa! See that? God doesn't just say forgive. He says forgive as God has forgiven you. That's a huge thing. That's not like a primary school teacher saying to a kid, "Say you're sorry." "Sorry." Kind of like you're not really repentant. And the teacher says to you, "Now, do you accept? Say, I forgive you." And you're like, "I forgive you." Okay. This is forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Matthew 6, verse 12. Don't we pray this in the Lord's Prayer? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Don't you want to take that out? Because I'm sometimes not very good at forgiving my debtors. Okay? God, please don't forgive me as I forgive. Ephesians 4 verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. And the texts go on of the standard we have to forgive. So who do we have to forgive? Well, simply everyone. It's not just family. It's not just the Christians. It's everyone. In fact, it goes on to kind of highlight even our enemies. Man, God, this is terrible. This sucks. You know, some people are easy to forgive. Some people are not. And enemies are typically called enemies for a good reason. But we see Matthew 5, verse 43 to 46. Have you not heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy? But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Okay. That you may be children of your Father in heaven, and cause his sun to rise up on the evil and the good. It sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what will your reward you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? But we're called to love our enemies. Those who we also to forgive. But what happens is when we can't forgive? What happens is when it rages in here? Well, there are a number of fruits that come from unforgiveness. And I just want to highlight a few of them and really deal with one tonight. Well, one of the things we have is envy. If you want to know you have unforgiveness in your life, envy. We start to look at what they have. I shouldn't have that. They're not entitled to that. I should. Yeah. We start looking at that. Why has everyone been so nice to them? If only they knew what they had done. And this envy starts to get in. Jealousy. Man, why are people around them? Why they should be around me? How can they have them? How can it seem to be going right all the time for them? Do not people know what they did to me? And it's festers. Or even pride comes from unforgiveness. Well, I'm going to be better than them. I'm going to show them because I'm far greater than them. I handled this properly. Doesn't that come? But the one I want to deal with that I find is the biggest fruit that comes from unforgiveness is this bitterness. And sometimes it's ugly cousin anger. Bitterness that comes. Hebrews 12 verse 15. See to it that no one falls short of his grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and define many. Bitterness starts to fester and particularly grows well when there's unforgiveness. There's a book I'm reading at the moment, and it shared a story of a husband who came home late one night. And his wife had made him supper, and his supper was in the microwave, clearly a youth pastor. And he's warmed up his supper, done this. His wife, the kids were all asleep. And what happens is he goes to go brush his teeth, and he pulls out this tube, and he's tired. He pulls out this tube of toothpaste. And his wife once more had squeezed the tube of toothpaste in the middle instead of rolling it from the end. Anyone hate that? And he goes rage and he's like, she never listens to me. Start to have bitterness there. You know this untruth that starts to come in there? She never listens to me. Is that really true? We can all answer that. Yes. No. No. It's not, but already we start to feel something that's not so big. And what do? We start to entertain. It's like planting a finger in and planting a seed. Well, then, you know, she always does this, never listens to me. She doesn't care about what I ask. Next untruth. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do something that she hates. Now that's covering the seed. That's putting water on the seed. I'm going to do something she hates. I'm going to leave the toothpaste cap off. And may it go hard that she can't squeeze the toothpaste out. And if I'm really, really fortunate here, maybe as she squeezes it, that hard piece of toothpaste will whack her amongst the eyes, in between the eyes till the bleed becomes. Whack her there. What do we do? Don't we do that with some of our bitterness? Don't we do this with unforgiveness? We let things fester. We're very good at planting it, covering it, watering it, fertilizing it, and in the minute a shoot comes up, we put a greenhouse over it. What bitterness do you have at the moment? What has somebody done so bad to you that it has festered? And we let, with this unforgiveness, we let this bitterness just brew, and we're very good at fueling it. And what was the answer for this husband? Was it really worth all this attention, all this fuss? There's a simple answer to this. Get a separate tube of toothpaste. What bitterness do you have right now that's come over a small little thing? The pastor never came and visited me when I was sick. Well, did the pastor know you were sick? This didn't happen. They didn't read my message within 5 minutes and they were online. Social media. We love it. And we let things in our minds wander and it's fueling stuff. What's really gone on? And so we have to deal with bitterness. It's a huge, huge thing. And when bitterness is fueled up to a certain point, it gets its cousin anger to come out. And join it. So how do we forgive? Romans 12 verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is good, what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone and do not take revenge. My dear friends, leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge and I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will keep burning coals. You will heap burning coals onto his head. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. So how do we deal with unforgiveness? Well, firstly, we've got to leave it to God. You know what? I don't know the hurt that you've gone through. I don't know how people have let you down, and I don't know what's there. I don't. But God does. And you know what the lovely thing is? He says, leave it to me. Vengeance is mine. That's what he says. And we've simply got to lay it before him and say, God, you know better than I do. And every time we don't, and every time we think we're gonna revenge this person, we're going to take it onto our own, we're going to let it fester, it does far more damage for us. And we've simply got to say, God, I trust you. You're far bigger. You know far more. And I trust for you to handle this. We've got to trust that God knows best. I love 1 Corinthians 4 verse, 4 verse 5, and it says, this, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes, and he will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and what exposes motives of the heart, that each of you may receive their praise from God. So don't judge. Wait till God comes. You love this. Why does that? Because as much as we turn around and say, no one can understand the hurt and the pain I've gone through, yet God does. Yet God even knows the things you don't know, what yet is not known in this. So you may not know the heart or what was the circumstances behind what that person did. You don't know that. You can assume it. God knows it. And we also don't know what punishment is deserved. That person may have gone on to so many more people. There might be a bigger problem. We don't know that. And if we're running after our own thing, trying to sort this and revenge on our own, Further and further, we're moving away from God. We need to get back to Him and say, God, I trust You to deal with this. I hand it before You. And it goes on to say this, when there's unforgiveness, we've got to fight evil with good. We've got to do things with good. He uses the analogy of heaping coals onto the person's head. I love the imagery of the New Testament sometimes. And the picture that you get here is, as you see in movies, particularly in the Crusades and all sorts, where you see them trying to attack a fort. And as they get to a certain point, they heap burning tar onto the guys. And they simply kind of melt away. You know, like, that's got a big effect. So it's the imagery is here, is taking coals. You know where there's not smoke, where it's not there's no smoke because the heat is so great? And it's taking that and waiting for the right time and surprising your enemy. And what is those heaping coals? Your goodness. It's kind of expression is here. What brings them to a pause? What brings them to a stop, a halt? What catches them by surprise? Your good deeds. You struggle with forgiveness. My advice, and it's the hardest advice, but we see this through Scripture. Do something nice for that person. Because when we do that, we stop these things from festering. Sometimes I get upset with Sarah, okay? Get angry with Sarah. And honest, often she gets more upset with me than I do with her. To be seen. And typically what I'll go do in this, in the frustration, is I'll go try to do something for her. So I'll go, Sarah will appreciate if I unpack the dishes. And I'm like, cups, and, you know, as you're doing this. And as I'm doing this and I'm trying to do something nice for her, slowly but surely the heart changes. Have you tried that? Have you ever tried to do something nice for someone you're bitter with? Yeah, it's impossible that the two sit in there. And so do a good deed for the person, and it's going, but, okay. And sometimes by doing good deeds, it puts the situation in correct perspective. How have I blown that up? What have I really done? Actually, when I'm looking to do good deeds for the person, I'm actually also looking for good in the person. Instead of the negative, they do this, they do that. They do that. Simply do that. And if not, is not glory God glorified, even if it doesn't change the guy's heart? And isn't this what God has done for us? Isn't this what it means to forgive like He has forgiven us? Get back to the background of Isaiah. How many times has God just continuously laid His forgiveness for us, even though things have caught us and we've run away? So do you realize you are forgiven? And do you realize that we're called to forgive? What are you struggling with? Turn it to God. Don't let unforgiveness fester in your heart. I find that it just simply pulls us away from Him. It makes us bitter towards people. It has such an impact on relationships. And it festers. And if it doesn't even fester for the person that did the hurt, it'll fester in a very similar situation later. Ever come to someone and you've done something and they all of a sudden this overwhelming anger comes? And you're like, whoa, where did that come from? That's a previous past hurt. Lay it before the Lord. Who knows? I understand it's difficult. I understand that sometimes forgiveness is not the feeling, but a promise. God, I want to lay this before You. And I need Your help in this. I need You in this. And He helps us. You're forgiven and you're called to forgive. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank You for how great You are. So great is Your forgiveness. Lord, help us to, as I've prayed earlier, help us to understand that more. To understand Your forgiveness. To understand the cross, to understand the fact that You died for us. That You took our sin even the sin we're going to do, the things we're going to mess up in, and you nailed that to the cross. Thank you for your great love. Help us to act like we're forgiven, to act like we're a new creation, to display your glory, to share the stories about how great our God is. And Lord, I pray that we experience hurt. Lord, we've experienced things that have festered. We've experienced things that people have done. We've experienced stuff that we've blown out of proportion. And some of it we haven't. Some of it we can't even talk about. But yet you know. And Lord, we just pray. I pray through that moment that your Holy Spirit would be there. The Lord, as we lay it before you, and you say, vengeance is mine, and we say, God, I trust in you. You know better. I give it to you. Help us to continuously surrender that to you. Help us to find the strength when it seems impossible to do a good deed for those who have wronged us. Not that we are rebuilding trust. Not that we're trying to do this, but anything but to point to you for what you've done for us. So I pray this in your name. Amen.